Thank you for joining us for this online version of Pastor Randy Johnson's sermon from Florida Boulevard Baptist Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We pray this message will impact your life and challenge you to draw closer to Jesus Christ.
And again, good to see all of you here today to worship the Lord and to hear from God's Word as we start a new sermon series this morning in the book of Ruth. I'm going to give you just a moment to find the book of Ruth. If you see Genesis through Deuteronomy, and then you'll see Joshua and Judges in the Old Testament, and then you'll find the little short book of Ruth. And this sermon series, as you'll see on the screen, is going to be called Family Reflections, Mirrors Never Lie. How many of you know that to be true? You wish they did sometimes, don't you? I mean, most of us, I think, have looked in the mirror at least once already today, right? At least those of you that haven't probably should have, but most of us have looked in the mirror at least once already today, you know, and you kind of look at it at the mirror in the morning in stages, you know, when you first wake up and you catch that look of yourself in the mirror and you're thinking, I've got to do something with that. And so, you know, then as you go through the process of waking up and fixing yourself and getting dressed and doing whatever else you do to yourself. And then before you, you know, and you're checking yourself out through the progress. And then right before you leave, you look and you at least have to have at some fraction, some small little bit of satisfaction that you did the best you could with what you have, right? And then you leave. Well, all of us, I think, at least on some level, we appreciate mirrors. We may not like them, but we appreciate mirrors because they show us things that we can't see for ourselves. I mean, if you think that you have food stuck in your teeth, you'll either find somebody and go, "Ah, there's something stuck in," you know, and ask them to look, which is kind of gross, or you can just go up to a mirror and check it out yourself. You want to see if your tie is straight, or, you know, how your clothes look, or, you know, check yourself out or whatever, or look at your hair, or ladies, your makeup and all that stuff. Mirrors will not lie to you. They'll just give you a reflection of what's already there. Now, you may not like what you see, but you have to at least appreciate, because how many of you ladies have asked your husband, you know, do I look fat in this, or do I look okay in this? And they'll say, "You look great. You look fantastic in that." And you kind of get this sense that they're probably not telling you the truth. And so what do? You look in the mirror and you decide for yourself, and then you change clothes for the 14th time before you leave. Mirrors do not lie. They just reflect back what's already there. As we journey through the book of Ruth, what we're going to do in the context of a family is we're going to look at our reflection, who we are as a family member, who we are as family members in the body of Christ. What do we look like, and what kind of a reflection do we really see? Are we giving ourselves a false sense of reality by thinking that maybe the mirror is mistaken and what's really there is somehow better than the reflection that we're seeing? Or are we going to genuinely look at the mirror and at least appreciate what we see to know that, first of all, it's the truth? And with all of the imperfections and all of the shortcomings and all the things we wish were different, at least we have a clear, realistic picture of those things that are in that reflection that should not be. And the book of Ruth is going to help us to do that. Because with each person and each situation and each person in their life, we're going to see the opportunity to reflect how we exhibit the characteristics of Christ. If you found Ruth chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 18 verses this morning in this opening section and opening encounter with three ladies named Ruth, Orpah, and Naomi. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "In the days when the judges ruled there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahon and Chilion, and they were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They were in the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. And these took Moabite women. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law and returned to the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, and go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now, in the backdrop of Scripture, the Bible tells us here that we have this situation, this story occurring in the time of the judges. Now, the book of Ruth falls just after Joshua and Judges, and so we know that before the people had a king and started that whole process, that they were still in this time period of Judges. And there was a famine in the land of Israel. And this family of Naomi and Elimelech and their two sons, they go out to the land of Moab because this place has some food, and they have a place where they can eat and gather some food, because God's land, the land of Israel, is just under famine, and there's no way that they can survive there. Well, then you have this family, and while they're there, these four, while they're there, the two sons marry two Moabitess women, Orpah and Ruth. And then all three of the guys end up passing away, which leaves Naomi, the mother-in-law, with Ruth, and Orpah, her two daughters-in-law. Now, you might think, well, these three ladies could maybe start their own trio music group and go on the road and raise funds, money that way, and get some kind of a job, or go to this local mill, or go to this factory, or what. You know, it didn't work that way in these days. They were dependent upon their husbands to provide for them. They had very different roles in society. So these three ladies now have no means of support. Naomi finds herself in a land where she doesn't belong. She sees these two girls are dependent upon her, and there's nothing she can do for them, and there's nothing that they can do for her. So on this Mother's Day, what is this family reflection? What does this teach us about what our family should look like and how we should interact with one another? Well, the title of the message today is, "Where Do Your Loyalties Lie?" And I use that word "lie" on purpose. Do your loyalties lie with others, or do you lie about your loyalties? We learn from this scripture that our loyalty should lie to not only the family that God has given to us, but also the family of God, and to ultimately to God himself. The first thing in this passage of Scripture that I want to encourage you to learn and to take away with today is, first of all, to be loyal when you have nothing to give. You know, normally we will be willing to take a risk when we have nothing to lose. But God's Word teaches us that we need to be loyal to our family and to God's family and to God Himself when we have nothing to give. And I want you to see Naomi first. Look at Naomi, this lady who has lost her husband and her two sons. The Bible says that in verse 7 that she was going to go back to Judah. She was going to go back to the land of Israel where there was a famine, and she was going to go alone. She was encouraging these two Moabite women to stay in the land of Moab and to go back to their families. And here she was going to return back to her homeland with no means of support, with no food in the land, with no hope whatsoever. Look at verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to your mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Naomi recognizes that these two ladies have been so gracious to her. They have loved her. They have stuck by her side. They've encouraged her. And now what she's doing is she is adding blessings to them from the one true and living God and say, "May God bless you because you have been a blessing to me." You know, when you think about so many families and what keeps families together, so oftentimes we look at family members based on what they bring into the family, what kind of contribution they can give, how much help they can give, and how much support they can offer. And of course, if they're a deadbeat or they don't pull their weight or they don't help us out or they let us down or whatever, then so oftentimes we may not be able to sever the relationship with the family, but we'll pretty well act like they don't belong to us. And here you have Naomi, who has nothing to give. You have Ruth and Orpah, who have nothing to give to her. And Naomi is saying to these ladies, "May God deal with you in grace and in mercy and bless you because of the way that you've been a blessing to me." You know, I think about so many moms holding newborn babies. And it's such a precious thing to see a new mom holding a newborn baby. And you look at that baby and you don't immediately begin to think of all the diapers you're going to have to change and all the late nights that you're going to have and all of the heartache. You don't immediately think of all that and all the clothes you're going to have to clean and all the baby food you're going to have to buy and all this stuff. But when you're holding that little baby, that child can do nothing for you. They can't provide something for you. They can't give resources to you. They can't even encourage you or be an encouragement to you. They are a small little person who is totally and completely dependent upon everything that you can do for them. And why do you continue to care and nurture for them? Because there's value in that child. Here, Naomi sees value in the relationship that she has with Ruth and with Orpah. You know, so many families don't have that kind of togetherness, that kind of stick-to-itiveness, so to speak, that kind of commitment to each other. We live in a throwaway society. We don't value children. We don't value the elderly. We don't really even value one another. We just treat one another as though we could just walk away and throw up our hands and we don't matter to one another. Families and marriages fall apart all the time because there's no commitment to one another. I just found the other day, I found out that Mexico City is trying to pass a law where couples can sign a 2-year contract when they get married. And if after the end of 2 years they're not happy and the marriage is not harmonious, they just wash their hands and they just walk away. And that's all there is to it. I mean, the contract is up. The 2 years have passed. You did your time, and it didn't work out. And the Mexico City lawmakers are saying, "Well, we're just trying to speed up the process of divorce." Yeah, because that's what the world needs, right? We need to make that easier. Not staying together and being committed to each other and loving each other unconditionally. We don't need to work on that. Let's just try to speed up the process so the pain is lessened. You see, the world in which we live, we need more families. So, you know, we're in this thing together. You've been a blessing to me, and I've been a blessing to you. How do we see that? look at Ruth and Orpah. They said, Naomi went on to say in verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. In other words, encouraging them to go back to their parents. Verse 10, the Bible says, and they, meaning both of these ladies, lifted up their voices and wept. And they, both of these ladies, said, no, we, both of us, will return with you to your people. Both of these ladies at first said, you know, Naomi, you have been a blessing to us, and you've been there for us. You've been a wonderful mother-in-law. I know some of you mothers-in-law, you don't hear that very often. They said, you're wonderful. You've been a blessing to us, and you've stuck by our side, and we don't have any means of support. But you know what? We're in this thing together. We're gonna ride out this storm together. We're going to figure out a way together. You don't have anything to give to me. I don't have anything to give to you. But we're going to be loyal to each other even when we've got nothing to offer to one another. In other words, you know what these ladies were saying? Relationship is more important than resources. I don't think a lot of families realize that today. Because if you ask a family what do they like about each other, what caused them to be together as a family, and you know, what makes a house a home, is what square footage do you have? How many TVs do you have? How many computers do you have? What kind of car do you drive? Where do you go on vacation? And all these things, and the resources are more important than the relationships. I may not be speaking to anybody here today. I mean, this may not apply to anybody in here, but hopefully you at least know somebody that knows what I'm talking about. These two ladies said, no, we're going to stay with you. Think about their decision. Both of these ladies have the opportunity to walk away from their mother-in-law who has no resources whatsoever, no means of support, no money, no job, nothing. And they have the opportunity to walk away from her, go back to their parents' house, and to have the money that they need, the support that they can have. And what do they say? They say, no, ma'am, we're staying with you. We're in this thing together. We have this relationship. Well, then, of course, Naomi just kind of loses her mind and says, well, you girls are, this is the Randy version, you girls are crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm not going to have another husband. I'm old. I'm not going to have any more children. You're not even going to wait. You need to go get married. Just go on back home. Look at verse 14. It said, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. That is, Orpah said, mom-in-law, I love you. And gave her a kiss. The next verse says she went back to her own people. And Ruth, rather than just kissing her, clung to her. You know, friends, this is really the difference between expression of love and a commitment of love. How many moms got a homemade card for Mother's Day? Now Hallmark is a wonderful organization. They're a wonderful business. They do a great job of making cards. But moms, you know, really in your heart, what do you really want? You want an expression of love, but you want to see that it came from the heart. How many of you ladies received a gift for Mother's Day and maybe it just didn't seem like it really came from the heart? It was kind of thrown at you or you know, just kind of tossed to you, and you really didn't want it, you know, and your pride got, unless it's jewelry, of course, and your pride got a little hold of you, and you're like, you know, and you just kind of bristle up a little bit because it doesn't come from the heart. Listen, expressions of love, hugs, kisses, cards, and all of those things are wonderful. What our families need, what Christian families need, is the commitment of love, not just the expression of it. Not just gifts that we give, not just hugs that we offer, not just kisses that we give to our loved ones. All of those things are valuable. All of those things are helpful. All of those things express how we feel. But when it comes down to it, what God has called us to do is to love one another by sticking together. Being in this thing together, and Ruth and Orpah had the opportunity to do that, and only Ruth said, you know, being with you is better than going back home. It's much like a man who walked into a flower shop to buy his mom some flowers. She lived a couple hundred miles away, And so he was going to order these flowers and have them sent to her. You know, and there's lots of great companies that do that. And as he's walking into the flower shop, he sees this little girl who's sitting there, and she's crying. And so he, you know, tenderly asks her, "Honey, what's the matter?" She said, "Well, I want to buy a rose for my mom, and they're $3, but I only have 75 cents. He says, "Okay, well, come on in here. I'll buy a rose for you, and I'll help you get one." And so they go in, and he places the order for his mom and flowers to be shipped, and he pays the extra and gets the little girl a flower, hands it to her. Now she has a little rose, and she seems sort of happy. And he says, "Is that okay? Is that all you needed?" She said, "Well, I can't get to my mom. Would you drive me to where she is?" And he said, "Sure, I'll bring you right over there." So he drives, and she gives him directions, and they end up at the cemetery. And she walks out to where her mother's buried, and she takes that single rose, and she puts it on her mother's grave. Walks back to the car. The man brings her home. He goes back to the flower shop, cancels the order, buys the flowers, and drives them the several hundred miles to his mom's house. You see, we sometimes say, well, it's the thought that counts. But you know, in the families that God has given to us, we can think about it. We can want to do it. We can even half-heartedly do it. But what makes a difference in the family of God and our relationship with God and the families that God gives to us is not just the expressions that we make. It is the commitment that we show to one another. And in this family series, I really pray that God opens your eyes to see what kind of commitment do you have within your family. Brothers to brothers and sisters to sisters and brothers to sisters and husbands to wives and grandparents to grandchildren. And really look, what kind of commitment are we making to one another? Even if I have nothing to give but a relationship, I may have all the resources in the world, but the relationship is the most important thing. We need to be loyal, even when we have nothing to give. But second of all, the Bible teaches that we need to be loyal when we have everything to lose. I already shared with you that Ruth made this commitment to Naomi and said to her, you know, we're in this thing together. And Naomi shared with Ruth that, you know, you can go back home. It's okay. You can go back home and you can be with your people and go back to Moab. But Ruth gives the most amazing answer to Naomi's request. Listen to what she says. She says in verse 15, and Naomi says to her, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said to her, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people be my people and your God, my God." Friends, do you realize what Ruth is saying? Now, if you didn't hear anything else about the book of Ruth, listen to this. Here's what Ruth is saying. She's saying to Naomi, who, by the way, Naomi belongs to the family of God. Naomi and Elimelech, they're from Bethlehem. You ever heard anybody else born in Bethlehem? They're part of the family of God. Now, when Ruth makes this statement, it's not that she just heard about the one true and living God. She's been in this family long enough that she's been to church. She's a part of this family long enough that she knows how the things go. This family has a history of the things of God. And Naomi says to her, "Listen, it would be better for you in the long run to just forget about me. Go back to your family, go back to Moab, just stay here. I'm going to go back to Judah, and you be taken care of and have all the stuff that you need. You'll have food and you'll have a place to live. I have nothing to give to you, you have nothing to give to me." Orpah said, "You know what, that sounds like a good deal. I'm going to my mama's house." You know what Ruth said? Listen to this now. Ruth said to Naomi, "You belong to the family of God. You have nothing financially to give to me. But I would rather be connected in fellowship with you as a fellow believer in God than I would rather go back to the pagan household that I grew up in and have all the resources of earth, but I would rather have fellowship with you and communion with God. She said, your people be my people, your God will be my God. She made a confession of faith that the one true and living God, even though she doesn't have 2 cents to rub together, has no food, no means, no hope. But she has hope in God. And she says that relationship is more important than anything I can find at a pagan household. How many of us judge the quality of our home on things that have nothing to do with God? And with those options set before her, Ruth said, I'm taking God. Better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather have Jesus than all the gold and silver and everything in the world. Friends, listen, we sing about it all the time. We talk about how precious Jesus is and how much we love him. When the rubber meets the road, would you rather take the resources of earth or the resources of heaven? Would you rather have fellowship with people that don't know God and have everything you could ever ask for? Or would you rather have fellowship with the people of God and have nothing financially, nothing of substance, nothing material because your heart belongs to God? That's more important. The resources of heaven far outweigh anything that we can find on this earth. And Ruth said to Naomi, your people, God's people, will be my people. And your God, the one true and living God, he will be my God. And my God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in Jesus Christ. I'd rather have him than anything. I'd rather belong to him than belong to a pagan parent's house. I'd rather be separated from those things on the earth, even how painful that might be, so that I might have perfect fellowship with the one true and living God. Parents, let me ask you a question. If your children are asked to describe your home, what would they say? Would they talk about all the stuff and all the fun and all the places and all the this and all the that? Or would they talk about the influence that God has in your home? You know, Mother's Day cards can be kind of tricky. As I said a moment ago, some of you have received some homemade Mother's Day cards. Some of you many years ago when your children were small, and hopefully you've kept some of those. And, you know, they may be kind of fading, but they're still cute. Lee got a couple of homemade Mother's Day cards and, you know, nice little thoughts and things. But I found some on the internet that were really cute, and just, you know, the way children think, the way they express themselves to their parents. One child drew a space-age type city with flying cars and said to his mom, he said, Mom, the world that you live in is already perfect. Why? Because you have us. Happy Mother's Day. One child, and you've seen these, drew outline of their hand and drew nice little things all over the hand and wrote underneath it, Dear Mom, I gotta hand it to you. You're pretty great, and you're awfully pretty too. Happy Mother's Day. P.S. Isn't this homemade card so much better than flowers or a spa gift certificate? Well, now that you mention it. My favorite said, Dear Mom, I love you so much and you do so much for me, like buying me toys and playing with me and driving me everywhere. You're the best mom ever. How many moms? That sounds like your resume written. I mean, you buy the toys, you play with them, you take them everywhere, you attend this practice, and you go there, and you pick them up from school, and you drop them off, and you do the homework and all of that. And that's just like in a 30-minute window. You know what I'm saying? I've seen the job. I don't want it. And so if your kids are going to make you a Mother's Day card, they might include some of that stuff. But in your heart, How many of you moms would love to get a homemade Mother's Day card that said, "Dear Mom, I love you. Thank you for praying for me and praying with me every day. Thank you for teaching me about God, telling me about Jesus, and being an example of Christ for me. Thank you for loving me unconditionally and making me feel special." How many of you would rather be known for those things that you do that matter eternally than anything you could ever give or do that's material? You know, when it came down to it, Ruth said to Naomi, "I would rather be with you because you are with God. I would rather have a home with you than to go back to pagan parents because you have a relationship with God." Parents, there is no better gift that you could ever give to your children than to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no better way that you can raise children, be an influence on the next generation, and be the kind of home that God has called you to be than to have the kind of home where the children say, "As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. In my home, we pray. In my home, we read the Word. In my home, the Holy Spirit of God has control. And in my home, our house belongs to God." So if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, whether you're a parent or not, the only thing that matters in this life is knowing Jesus personally and having eternal life by turning away from your sin and a lifestyle of sin and selfishness and trusting Jesus alone. Parents, the very best way to make sure that your house is everything God wants it to be is to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We may not have the biggest TV. We may not have the best car in the neighborhood. We may not have the nicest bushes. We may not win the Yard of the Year award, but when people walk into our home, they're going to know that Jesus lives there. And the way to do that is to give Jesus all of your heart so that he can have all of your home. Be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ when you have everything to lose. You have children to lose. You have your soul to lose. You have that home to lose. If you turn your back on the things of God, turn your face to the Lord Jesus and give him everything. We're going to have a time of invitation, a time of decision right now, where every single person can make a personal decision to trust Jesus Christ if you've never been saved, or to make a personal decision to make Jesus Christ Lord of everything, fresh and new, all over again, a new start, so that when you go home, you can have a new home. Let's pray together and let's ask God to help us as we respond to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. That all of us, Father, whether we are mothers or fathers or aunts or uncles or grandparents, Lord, we can all have an influence on people around us, people that we work with, people that we go to school with, people that we live near, by giving Jesus Christ all of our heart and all of our home. Father, even if there is just one that lives in that home, their heart and their home needs to be given to you. Father, some of our homes may seem like they're completely busy all the time. Too much activity, too much stuff going on. God, today may you give a peace that passes all understanding to those hearts and those homes that are busy, that are hectic. God, may you give them a peace and a calmness that they need to stop and reflect upon you and ask you to do a miracle in their home. Ask you, God, to fill every square inch of their home with your Holy Spirit. God, we give you our lives and our homes and our hearts today. May you be glorified in our response, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Randy Johnson. If you have questions and you desire to speak with someone about what you've heard, please contact us at 225-272-3740 or via our website at www.fbbc.org. If you are in the Baton Rouge area, we invite you to worship with us on Sunday morning at 10:15. Come learn how to be a disciple and make disciples.